In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, to understand our pericope, we need to hear the preceding verses, the context of that stunning pericope. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication of the temple. He has healed the man born blind, and he has given a speech where he called himself door to the sheep and the good shepherd. And that all gives rise to a division among the hearers. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the question is, who is this Jesus? He's extraordinary. Everybody agrees on that. But who is he? Is he from God? Is he a madman? Is he from the devil? So some go to him and say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They do the right thing. If you want to know, confront the person, go directly to him. But it's not quite that easy, because Jesus answers them that he had told them, but they had not believed. It's not a question, oh, we don't really know, nobody has really told us. Jesus was open who he was. The problem was not with the sender, it was with the receiver. But Jesus tells them again who he is. He is the one who gives eternal life to the sheep the Father has given to him. These sheep no one will snatch out of the Father's hand, and ends with, I and the Father are one. That's where our pericope begins. That's when the discussion about who Jesus is escalates to a scene of impending violence. For some of the Jews, the time of talking and discussing and listening is over, and the time for stoning and killing has come. For Christ has, in their view, blasphemed God, and the law of Moses is clear on that. It says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregations shall stone him, the sojourners as well as the native. When they blaspheme the name, shall be put to death. Normally, one would at least expect a trial. But this is, of course, not the first time or the last time that a mob is jury, judge, and executioner and ignores the subtleties of the law in the name of justice here and now. For to them, no one can say, I am the Father, are one, without blaspheming God. For blasphemy is not only cursing and reviling God, it is also if one claims for a creature what truly belongs only to God. And that's what the mob thinks. Jesus has crossed the line. He has made himself equal to God. It is the same accusation made against Jesus at his trial before the Sanhedrin. Is he the son of the Father? Maybe if he said, well, I'm a son of God, then the mob would be not so upset. Or is he deluded, a deluded man, claiming to be what is true only of God? For the mob, it is clear, there is God in heaven and this man on earth, and they are distinct and different, and Jesus is wrong, blaspheming. They lift up the stones to let the execution begin. What would you have done in that situation? Probably run. Get away. Or if you had supernatural powers, maybe you would have called down the wrath of God on them. What does Jesus do? He talks to them. He argues with them, even with this angry mob. He first points them to what he has done. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? They all know what Jesus had done. They all witnessed it. It's a fact. They know about it. All these good works, and as Jesus says here, he has done it from the Father. It's not just his works. It's God's revelation to them. Just remember the healing of the man born blind. That is his first line of defense and the first line to show them their errors. The works that Jesus did were good. Nobody could say that he had done anything evil. This is not what happens so often when we look at a leading religious figure who seems to be a hero, an example of the faith, but then at some time a scandal erupts. Be it from their private life that secret sin comes to the public, be it that there are some financial irregularities, be it that in their charities, charity does not rule. No, Jesus was without sin. There are no skeletons in his closet. But even more, the miracles he does exceed the deeds of good people. They are works from the Creator, the Father. They show that the Father has given him these works, that Jesus is truly in a unique relationship with the Father. They show that there is more than something human. And of course, Jesus' opponents acknowledge it. They just thought the devil was at work. But the devil does not do these miracles. So they are the miracles. Jesus invites them, look again what has happened. But not everybody was convinced. We would like to have miracles like that, and we would think that everybody will follow us. But not even in the case of Jesus, that's true. The miracles are signs to the truth, but so deep is human sin that even a miracle like the healing of the man born blind does not open the eyes of those who willfully blind themselves. But the miracles show that nobody has an excuse. The people confronting Jesus, the people standing there angrily with stones in their hand, cannot say, oh, we didn't know. Oh, yes, they could have known. It is their fault, not God's fault, that they stay in their sin. The answer of the opponents is clear. It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, there is a logic in that we can appreciate. Miracles, supernatural events, once we know that they are real, still need to be tested. Are they from God or are they from the devil? And how does one test them? Well, with the word of God. If the person performing the miracle conforms in his sayings and believes with the word of God, then they are from God. But if the man performing the miracle contradicts the word of God, then these works are not from God. Jesus' words blaspheme God, ergo his miracles are demonic, ergo they don't count. And thus, Jesus uses a second argument. He proves from Scripture that his words are not blasphemous. He quotes from Psalm 82:6, I say you are gods, as God says. The Psalm talks about unjust judges, but Jesus uses the verse to prove from the Scriptures that it is not so easy with the facts of the case of blasphemy as that angry mob thinks. The word of God itself does apply the word God to men, namely to those men to whom the word of God came. In the Psalm, these are judges who by God's appointment judge in the stead of God. God's word has made them what they are. They act in God's stead, and thus they can be called God. Therefore, his opponents, instead of going after him, should investigate if Jesus has the word of God, if he was put in place by God, if his office is from God, and can therefore, even according to the standards of the Old Testament, be called God. But this argument, of course, goes further. If even unjust judges, because of their office, can be called gods, and we can't simply say, oh, well, that's just a little piece in Scripture. No, no, whatever Scripture affirms cannot be broken. It is true. How much more Jesus, who not only has the word of God, but is the word of God, who was sent into this world, consecrated by the Father, to be the one through whom everyone who believes in him has eternal life, can be called God, according to the scriptures. Jesus goes back one more time to the works that he has done. Again, he wants his opponents to look at the works. Really look at them. Really base their judgment on these deeds done among them. If they are not guided by their prejudices, can they really deny that the Father is at work here? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus puts himself to the test. He doesn't demand blind belief. No, the works witness to him. Because all he does are the works of the Father. There is no sin in him. There is nothing that obscures the unity between him and the Father. But did he convince them? Did they really take another look at Jesus and his work? Was that conversation a success? Well, they didn't continue to try to stone him. In that sense, it was a success, but what they tried to do is to arrest him. No, it was not a success. Not with many there, but as the end of our pericope tells us, there were many who believed him. Were there parts of that crowd? Were there others? The gospel doesn't tell us. Who is Jesus, Son of God or blasphemer? Jesus' opponents were not the irreligious. They were pious people who cared for the honor of God. But instead of seeing Jesus for who he was, they did not recognize him, and thus they also did not see the Father doing his work in him. In their zeal for God, they lost God. Why? First, because they were unwilling to truly see. Jesus invites scrutiny. He has nothing to hide. His life, his works are the perfect witness of who he is. But prejudices and false beliefs blind people. And Jesus also has the scripture on his side. But Jesus is rejected because his opponents, thinking they know scripture, really don't. Who is Jesus? The claims of Jesus are controversial. We see Jesus talk with his opponents, even in such a violent situation. And thus we should not be shy to discuss the claims of Jesus with those who have their questions or reject him. Discussion and apologetics has a place in the church and in the mission of the church. Will the witness to the truth convince everybody? If you're looking for the bullet that will finally convince everybody, well, take comfort from the story of Jesus. It doesn't exist. Even the incarnate Word of God is here, and the sin of man stays, the unbelief of man stays. That should not make us give up on conversation and witness, on proclamation, of course. God will save through these words that we speak. There are those outside of Christendom that reject the claims of Jesus. For them it's easy. Jesus from God or from the devil or deluded? Probably just deluded. Probably all fabricated those stories. They reject his miracles because they do not fit in their worldview. They justify their unbelief with historical skepticism. Who knows what happened? Let's not look too closely. Because we can't, after all, not know. The claims of the uniqueness of Christ, that he is the definitive word of God, is not only attacked by those outside of Christendom, but also by those who are deeply religious, but do not want to confess Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. We have to be ready to show from Scripture who Christ is to those who think that one should not be that exclusive about these things. Now, Jesus is the one in whom is life, the one consecrated by the Father, the one who saves, the one truth. And so we point to what Christ has done. We point to the Scriptures. And we can also point to what Christ is doing now. Now, the witness of Christendom to Christ is not as stainless as, of course, the works of Christ. Often, Christians look more like the angry mob standing there than their Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there is sin among us. Yes, we behave too often not as the work of Christ, conforming to what Christ has done among us, but rather like the old Adam. And those who want to dispute the claims of Jesus will point out the sins and failings of his followers. But in all of that, there is also love, there is sacrifice, there is faithfulness, there is repentance, there is forgiving each other. There is a faith that trusts in God in all adversities and trials of this life. Christ works among us. And as broken and sinful as we are also a sign to the world who Christ is. May God grant us to be a witness to Christ in what he is doing in among us, in a life of faith and love. Amen.